Welcome to the 23 Minutes in Hell podcast. Author and speaker Bill Weiss and his wife Annette address the many questions we all have about hell and eternity. Bill and Annette believe the subject of hell shouldn't grip us with fear, but instead, it should inspire us to use our time on earth wisely.
Thank you for joining my wife and I. Today we are discussing, what did Jesus do during those 3 days? Well, there are 6 verses we will read that mention what may have taken place between his death and resurrection. But to sum it up, first, his spirit went immediately into God's hands. Luke 23:46, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, also 10 times in the book of John from chapter 13 to 17, Jesus said to his disciples that he was departing and going to the Father. So that's first where he went.
That's a good point. And Matthew Henry's commentary backs that up and says, he commends his spirit into his Father's hand to be received into paradise. And also Believer's Bible Commentary states, the scripture indicates that Christ's spirit went to heaven, not hell, when he died.
Right. And many commentaries say the same thing.
And number 2, he went to paradise and took the thief. Remember the thief on the cross next to him. He said in Luke 23:43, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Right, so he just told us where he went. Matthew Henry's commentary says, Christ here lets us know that he was going to paradise himself, to Hades, the invisible world. His human soul was removed to the place of separated souls, not to the place of the damned, but to paradise, the place of the blessed.
So back then, Abraham's bosom, or paradise, it was 2 compartments, right, Bill?
Right. It was separated by a great gulf fixed. So the one side was the torment side where the rich man was, and the other side was the comfort side where Abraham's bosom and Abraham and Lazarus were. And so Jesus went to the paradise side and took the thief with him. So anyway, then Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary says, just forget that one. It's too long, but it says the same thing. So anyway, the next verse is Ephesians 4:8, and it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now there are 2 possibilities as to who the captives were. Either they were the believers in paradise that Jesus led to heaven. However, most of the commentaries disagree that the verse supports that view. Or it could be that it was Satan and his demons that Jesus proclaimed victory over, leading them in a captive state.
And here's 2 short commentaries. Nelson's Bible commentary states that the ascended Messiah triumphant over Satan and his hosts. So that would back up what you just said, like
right,
claiming his victory over them. And Believer's Bible commentary states that the one who conquered sin, Satan, demons, and death.
Quote. Right. Some say it was that he led captivity captive. That was the people in Abraham's bosom that he led to heaven. It could be, but even if it isn't, he did lead the people to heaven. We'll get to that. But that verse might not apply
to exactly that specifically. To that. Okay, gotcha.
Right. Okay, then the next verse is Revelation 1:18. It says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So he may also have gone to take the keys of death and hell from Satan. We don't know for sure. There's 1 commentary that gives a little bit of a clue. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, I can release from the unseen world of spirits and from death whom I will. So it just indicates that that's possibly where he got the keys and then released those that are in Abraham's bosom.
So we know he got the keys in Revelation 1:18, which you just read. We just don't know when that occurred exactly from the scriptures,
right,
what you're saying, right?
Exactly, right.
Okay, well, that was number 4. Then the number 5, he went and preached or announced to the spirits in prison. And there's a verse in 1 Peter 3:19-20 that says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water.
Right. So he went and preached under the spirits in prison. Now, the word preach there is not the word evangelize, like to preach the gospel. It's a word heralded or announced. So the question is, who did he announce to? You know, the remains, who were the spirits in prison that he was announcing to?
Okay. Okay.
There's three possibilities. One, they were the rebellious fallen angels who left their own habitations or angelic nature and became men and had relations with women before the flood. Okay, that's one possibility. Many commentaries agree and say that's who it was. Others say they were the wicked people who would not repent at the preaching of Noah. And number three, they were all those who did repent and were in Abraham's bosom awaiting Christ's victory on the cross. So everybody that was saved all the way up until the cross, that's the three possibilities of who he preached to. Now, it's my opinion that it was those who rejected Noah's preaching. And there are four words in the verse that lead me to this conclusion. The words long-suffering, disobedient, prison, and saved. The word long-suffering always refers to people, not angels. There are four verses in the Old Testament and 13 in the New Testament. Just as a quick example, Romans 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9. Then number two, the word disobedient is used 17 times in the Bible, and it always refers to people. Then number three, prison also always refers to people, not angels. Isaiah 61:1, Isaiah 14:17, and Isaiah 24:22. So it always refers to people again, not angels. And, you know, the word prison also is always used in a bad sense in the scripture. You know, so to identify Abraham's bosom with a prison doesn't really fit. Abraham's bosom was a place of comfort and called paradise. So you wouldn't really call it a prison. So
yeah, because he preached to the spirits in prison. I see what you're saying.
So if he preached to the spirits in prison, it was those who were rebellious that would not listen to Noah. He preached for 100 years and nobody got saved. No one would listen. So a lot of the commentaries agree that he went and preached, announced to them, hey, I'm the one that Noah was preaching to you about and you wouldn't listen. You had 100 years to repent and get into the ark, but you wouldn't listen. So that's what I believe that's who it was, but that's just my opinion.
And that 1 Peter 3:19-20 verse, it ends with the word saved,
right?
Which is interesting. And saved is always in reference to people,
right? And then as far as you know, him preaching to all the saints who ever lived, who have died up to the time of Christ, the verse actually focuses only on the time when the ark was being prepared. You see that?
That makes sense.
That's all. It wasn't referring to everybody that lived in history, just those that sinned at the time the ark was being prepared. So it couldn't refer to all saints up to the time of the cross. And the third possibility of it being the fallen angels, that may be a problem in that they were already consigned to Tartarus, which is a place worse than hell. You know, and our Savior never took any time with demons during his ministry here on the earth. He simply commanded them to go. He spent no time talking to them. So why would he take the time and effort to go announce to them who deserve no attention at all?
That's a good point, Bill.
You know,
why proclaim to them?
Yeah, what are they? They're nothing. They're going to be cast in the lake of fire. I don't see him wasting his time with them.
Mm-hmm.
He's always concerned about people. So he would go and, in a sense, defend Noah. Like, hey, he preached about me and you people wouldn't listen for 100 years. That's just, again, my opinion, but I think that's valid, you know, with the words we just pointed out.
Yeah, that's a valid opinion based on the scripture. And, you know, the word also, rule number six, the verses in Acts 2:27 and Psalm 16:10 with the word Sheol, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.
Right, and Hades is equivalent to the word Sheol. So now, see, some people say he went down and suffered in hell because of the word Hades. But the word Hades, you know, it causes people to think it's only refers to the hell, the torment side. However, Hades encompassed both the torment side and the paradise side prior to Christ rising from the dead. Hades is also considered a synonym for Sheol. You know, in the Vines Dictionary, it says, Hades, the region of departed spirits of the lost, but including the blessed dead in periods preceding the ascension of Christ. So they use the word Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament up until the time of Christ's death to refer to the place of the dead, departed spirits, not just the torment side. It encompassed both sides. You know, and it's interesting because the word Sheol was used in the Old Testament to represent the place of departed spirits where all souls went, one side or the other. And Jacob used the word when he was in sadness over the supposed loss of his son Joseph. He said in Genesis 37:35, for I will go down into Sheol unto my son mourning. Now he expected to see his son eventually in Sheol. He wasn't expecting to go to hell, the suffering side of Sheol. Do you see that? So that word could be used for both sides. So the same in Psalm 16:10 and Acts 2:27. It wasn't referring to the torment side, just the place of the grave.
That makes sense, Bill. That makes sense. And then MacArthur's commentary mentions Hades, the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament grave or Sheol, though sometimes it identifies hell. Here it in Matthew 11:23, and then here it refers to the place of the dead.
Right, and just give one more. The word picture says here Hades is viewed as death itself. It does not mean the place of punishment, though both heaven and the place of torment are in Hades. Death and Hades are strictly parallel terms. So anyway, I thought that was interesting. But, you know, just to give a few commentaries, opinion on where Jesus went, Jack Hayford in the Spirit-Filled Bible says, with reference to the view that he descended into hell, there is no biblical support for the notion that Jesus suffered in hell, only that he descended into Sheol to release the righteous dead into eternal glory.
Yeah, that's what I always thought, just right from reading the scripture. That's what he was doing, proclaiming his victory and releasing the righteous dead.
Right.
Because nobody could go to heaven yet until Jesus died and rose from the dead.
Exactly.
And I know also John Wesley in the parallel commentary, he points out and says, but it does not appear that ever our Lord went into hell. His soul, when it was separated from the body, did not go hither, but to paradise.
Right. Right. And then the Believer's Bible says, the scripture indicates that Christ's spirit went to heaven, not hell, when he died. So I believe it's clear in the scripture.
Okay, Bill. So to sum it up, first, Jesus committed his spirit into the Father's hand.
Right.
Like you pointed out. Then he went to paradise, number two, with the thief, from right, the thief on the cross. He then may have taken the keys of death and hell from Satan. We know he definitely got the keys from death and hell, of right, death and hell. We just didn't know if it was at that time.
Right.
But that might have happened then. And then next, he either led a procession displaying the conquering of Satan and the demons, or he was leading those in paradise to heaven. And this verse, Ephesians 4:8, may not apply to his leading souls to heaven, but regardless, he did at some point accomplish that act.
Correct. Right. And then, because remember, since many of the dead saints were seen in the city after his resurrection, that's in Matthew 27:52. So he most definitely led those in Abraham's bosom or paradise to heaven. I mean, isn't that amazing? There were these people, dead saints, that were seen alive in the city.
Yeah, walking around.
And their new glorified bodies. Right. So anyway, this is all what most likely took place during those 3 days. You know, now we hope this brings some clarity to what Jesus did during those 3 days between his death and resurrection. God bless you.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, please be sure to leave us a rating or comment. We value your feedback. Stay in touch and learn more about this ministry by visiting us at soulchoiceministries.org.